I'm going to be reading now from Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 to 7. Romans chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour.
Good morning. My name is Chris Reveley, and I'm talking to you this morning about political justice. Why do communists drink herbal tea? Because property is theft. Now, sorry, those of you under about 40 probably didn't get that one. Okay, I apologize for that. But those who grew up in my generation were very much into the kind of Marxist versus capitalist struggle that was going on. But here I am at the beginning of a service, or beginning of a talk in a service, and one of the golden rules I was taught to avoid being boring in any situation, particularly socially, was never to talk about religion and politics. And sadly, I'm going to be doing both this morning, so I apologise for that. I put my foot in it very early in my career. When I was in my 20s, I worked for an American company, and we were just a small branch office in London, and they had an internal magazine. I guess you do it online, but they didn't have it online in those days. So an internal magazine for the company talking about different people. And they wanted to introduce a foreigner, and I was the foreigner they picked on. So they said, would I write a description of myself? So I did. I supported a football team. Those days it was Chelsea. Concerts and theatres I went to. And being me, I said, and I'm a born-again Christian, and I've just joined the Social Democratic Party. Anyway, I didn't think anything of it. It got published. And then I went over to the States on business, and everyone said, oh, you're the guy. You're the guy. And it transpired that in that culture, people were so terrified about talking about religion and politics that when they'd read what this foreigner had written for this American magazine, it went right to the top of the company. The chief exec made the final decision they could write what I had said. Because in America, of course, in God we trust, they write on their money, but of course you can't pray in schools. So their situation and ours are quite different on politics. But of course, one of the questions when we think about political justice we have to answer is, what is politics? What is politics? Well, politics actually means the affairs of the city. And it's about the art and science of governing and making decisions in groups, especially obviously nations and areas. And justice, as we've said, is to do with being fair and making sure that things are done rightly. We did actually have a discussion about this at our house group on Wednesday night this week. And To be honest, most people in our house group were not very interested in politics. It's a dirty business, and so best to be avoided is often a Christian response. And I was desperate for a joke, but decided it was more mature not to put one in about the debacle in our government over the last few days. And even more, it struck me that we as a nation get the politicians we deserve. And it is an outrage. And of course, what's the offence? Breaking social distancing. Well, of course, that's important. But surely there's about four other crimes tied up in what he has done as well. Although, of course, our society no longer calls many of those things crimes. So increasingly, we've got to recognise the fact that this sermon isn't just theoretical about something about politics. It's actually, we live in a country where our Christian values and the values of our society are increasingly diverging. And we also need to recognise that one of the reasons that for years in this country, we as Christians have been able to say, oh, we won't get involved with politics, we can remain passive, is because fundamentally for many years, our political society was based upon underlying Christian or Christian-like values. And so actually, we were in a fairly good place. But anyway, I want you to listen to this talk. I don't want you to fall asleep because I recognize the fact that most of us, when we hear politics, thought, okay, not really for me. But please stay with me. This talk might help you when you next hear about distressing international news. China and the Uyghurs, Russia and Ukraine, Saudi and Iran fighting a surrogate war in Yemen, the Myanmar army fighting against its own people, Israel and the Palestinians, conflict in Ethiopia, rows between the UK and the EU, or between Scotland and England. Maybe it'll help you when you need to decide how to vote. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, I hasten to add. Maybe it will help you when you hear about Christians being persecuted. And as we prayed, one of the great political injustices in our world is the persecution of Christians. And 80% of those being persecuted for religious reasons in our world are Christians who are being persecuted. And 340 million Christians last year were suffering high levels of persecution and discrimination because of their faith. Or maybe it'll just help you consider how you should engage with justice issues, such as the climate emergency or social care for the elderly. Are you going to protest or are you going to flee? So here we're going to go. I'm going to first of all put forward to you from Scripture, I hope, that the gospel is political. Then I'm going to argue that the gospel is not party political. The gospel is about the kingdom of God, and kingdoms are innately political. And then we'll think about that question that I love to ask. What are we going to do differently on Monday as a result of hearing this talk? And finally, at the end, just after a last song, we'll look at the fact that God will right wrongs and bring about just government in our world. So, we'll just say, actually, I'm not going to be able to give you an answer to all the subjects we discussed earlier. I'm just bringing out, I hope, principles and perceptions. And I'm throwing up lots and lots of verses from the Bible. At the back, as you go out, and you know we have to go out in an orderly fashion, there are 10 copies of my slides there. If you would like one, please take one with all the verses on. If we run out, I can send you them or produce them if anyone wants them. Okay? I tested negative this morning at 8:30 and only did the printing after that, so they should be fine. Okay? The gospel is political. Ah, wait a minute, you say. Didn't Jesus say, though, my kingdom is not of this world? And didn't he say, render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's? Well, he did. But I think if we think about that statement, my kingdom is not of this world, said to Pilate when he was on trial, I think we tend to read that wrong. It doesn't mean that the kingdom of God is not relevant to the politics of this world. What he was saying was, my kingdom's authority is not coming from this world. Jesus is not democratically voted there. Jesus is not put there by coup or by military power. But Jesus' authority comes from God himself, who is the overall authority. My kingdom is not from this world, but it comes from God directly. And hold your thoughts on render to Caesar. We might pick that one up later. Yeah, the gospel is political. Jesus also taught us to pray. And perhaps at the very end, as we finish, we'll pray together the Lord's Prayer. We can say it from our memories. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus said to his disciples, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And he promised that people would see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. The gospel is truly political. It's about changing this world we live in. The scriptures speak about power and authority. They give us whole books telling us about governments and rulers, good and bad. If you think about the first five books of the Bible, they're books of law written to tell the society of the people of Israel how they should live. If you look at the books of Kings and Chronicles and Samuel, they're full of mostly dreadful kings and why they went wrong. If you look at the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you see great advice given to people as to how they should live. And then Jesus comes, proclaiming the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and bringing out the way that it changes everything. Another one from the communist Christian comparison. And there was a communist and a Christian standing, and they saw a man standing there looking really, really shabby in an old coat. And the communist says, I can put a new coat on that man. And the Christian says, I can put a new man in that coat through Jesus. And so actually the message of the gospel is political because it's about changing humankind. And ultimately, of course, in Isaiah, in Peter, in Revelation, we are promised a new heaven, yes, and a new earth, a new world order. The gospel is political. But the gospel is not party political. Another one, here we are. What's the difference between capitalism and socialism? In a capitalist society, man exploits man. And in a socialist one, it's the other way around. I was, in God's timing, I was invited Friday morning to join the annual UK parliamentary prayer breakfast. It was all done on Zoom this year. Well, not Zoom, live stream. And I was actually able to join it. And they had Andrea Leadsom, who was a Conservative, who led it. And then they had people from the Conservative, Labour, Lib Dem, SNP, DUP, all leading us in prayer, praying the same sort of way that we do, not sort of very highfalutin, but just speaking to God words that were upon their hearts. And we had Tom Wright sharing a message to many people. Across our parliament, there are Christians, I suspect, in every party. I don't know about the very smallest, but there are Christians, in just like you and me, doing their bit in parliament. So the gospel is not party political. Those people would not agree on loads of different policies, but they do agree that Jesus Christ is the saviour of the world, is the Lord that we need to follow. They do know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And although the gospel tells us that we need to pray for each other, it particularly brings out, and Jesus did, of course, when he said to those, he said, pray, he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so, of course, if you're now not in our context, but in the context of a government that is treating you unfairly or a society that is persecuting you, we are told to pray for those who persecute us. And in the reading we had, we're told to accept the fact, and boy, this is sometimes hard. And when you think about the plonkers that are in charge of our country at the moment, you have to say that God is teaching us all a lesson. We find it embarrassing, but we need to recognize we do get the politicians we deserve. And actually, all authority is allowed and comes from God. There's a lot there which we're not going to be able to cover today, but it's really quite challenging. And I think one of the things I wanted to say about not being part of political was that we actually need to use our judgment issue by issue rather than party by party. I think this surely is something that comes through very clearly in Scripture. We need to accept the fact that we have got to listen to different opinions. We've got to be able to look at what the underlying issues are for each different topic that comes up. And Romans 14 reminds us that many of us, each of us rather, will give an account of ourselves to God. We are to come before him in conscience and ask him what our position should be on many different issues, and we should not necessarily buy a whole agenda of one party without being able to question it or to challenge what is being said. And the second principle that comes in Romans 14 and 19 is even when we are disagreeing with people, whether in the church or in political life, we need to make every effort to do what leads to peace and harmony. And that's something deeply missing in our party political model. So, the gospel is about the kingdom of God. And kingdoms, as I've said, are innately political. Think back to when Jesus started his ministry. At the beginning of Mark, the kingdom of God is near. Therefore, and if you think about Luke, when Jesus stands up in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 in Nazareth, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim news of the," I've lost my way now, "proclaim freedom from captivity." And he speaks into those values and he says, I have come to bring release. I have come to declare the year of the Lord's favor. That was a political manifesto. Of course, it's not just political, but it is political. And Jesus modeled kingdom values and taught them to his disciples. Father, your kingdom come on earth. And Jesus promised he would return, as we've covered already. And this was how then the New Testament continues with the apostles and the church. Peter's first sermon finishes with the words, "Jesus is God and King." That is a political statement in the middle of a major feast in a colony suppressed by Romans, where he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ put to death on a cross by the governor some 6 or so weeks earlier. Jesus is Lord and Christ, which means God and King. And of course, Paul writes about people moving from the rule of darkness into the kingdom of his son Jesus. And Paul challenges all of us to think about our citizenship, where we actually identify. I can remember seeing Chris at the back there. I remember when you and Ramona came up and shared about going through the nationality test. Do you remember that? And of course, we are to always sit knowing that actually we are here in Britain and we are meant to be good citizens, but we are also with a citizenship in heaven. And of course, this was words of Peter, which I think were really interesting. You are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. And I think that render to Caesar and render to God passage is brought out here as well. We're to respect the governors, the king, but we're to fear God. And as we read through other parts of the New Testament, we can see very clearly that there are times when a choice has to be made. Now, last week, Paul Tanner put up this as his four sort of summary points for what we would do different on Monday. And I think actually mine are very similar. So I thought I'd remind you of what he said. Pray, be zealous for justice, examine yourself, listen, think, and act justly. I've got a different flavour, but if you remember his rather than mine, I think it applies just as well. The first one is exactly the same. We should pray and perhaps fast. It's actually commanded that we pray for governments. And so actually, I'm going to stop now and pray for our government at this time. Having been very rude about them, although I think justifiably, we now need to pray for them. Let's pray. Almighty God, you command us to pray for governments. And so now we lift up before you those in our government, Boris Johnson, Matt Hancock, Sajid Javid, and others, Lord. And we lift them before you. And we pray that somehow, some way, they might listen to your wisdom and obey and lead us well. We pray this as you have commanded in Jesus' name. Amen. We're clearly to pray for persecuted Christians. It says very, very clearly in Hebrews, it says, continue to remember those in prison as if you were suffering together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Let's pray for persecuted Christians as our four folk led us to do earlier on. And we're to lament against injustice. It was interesting, Tom Wright's first point to the parliamentary people on that call at 9 o'clock was that we need to lament. It's very interesting. And of course, that Psalm 94 was about lamenting, coming before God and saying, God, why is the world unjust? And crying out to him. But in doing that, then coming in the crying out to him to recognize that we need to ask him for his justice. So the first thing we need to do on Monday and thereafter, when we face those terrible news stories, when we're faced with an issue that someone asks us our opinion on, let's pray for the people involved. Let's pray for those who are our brothers and sisters who are suffering. Let's pray against injustice. Secondly, and this is a quite hard one, we're to obey the authorities. Now, I'm going to say unless their command is against the Lord's law, okay? But let me just stick with this one. First of all, it does seem to be very clear that God allows all the different authorities around the world to come into being. That's what Scripture tells us. We receive that by faith. Now, interestingly, many of us have struggled with that for many years. But if you look at what happened in countries without a government, like Somalia or Yemen, or you look at the situation in Libya, when suddenly the Arab Spring comes and then there is no government, actually what happens there seems to be worse. Why? Well, let's go back to my statement that we get the politicians we deserve, because we are all sinners as they are all sinners. And therefore, what we see is that when there is not even someone having a semblance of government, then the sin that is within us all rises up and things get worse. But ultimately, I do believe Scripture tells us we must obey God and not man. Do you remember when Peter and John were taken before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4? And the Sanhedrin say to them, you are not to preach the name of Jesus. Now that is absolutely against God's law. And so what happens? They're told not to preach the name of Jesus. They respond, who should we obey, you or God? And in this country, I think none of us have ever had to come across that choice. But one day, perhaps we will have to. And many of our brothers and sisters do. And the right answer in that situation is that we obey God and not man. But just a twist, if you like, on that issue about obeying the government. Because remarkably, most of the types of government that exist are found in the Bible, except as far as I can see, democracy. We're a Johnny-come-lately on the political menu, if you like. And actually, part of the problem for us as Christians is that we are the government. So we can pray for government. We also have to take some responsibility in this. I love this person going by with a banner, and I thought it would tie in with what Paul shared with us, which really spoke to me this morning, I have to say. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. A quote from Matthew. So what do we need to do? Well, actually, and this is quite difficult, I think, for some of us who are Christians who are not that politically interested, we need to engage and participate. Now, I'm not suggesting you can engage and participate on everything, but at some level, we need to educate ourselves, because if we are to govern well and we are part of the government, we need to learn how to do it. Proverbs 28 says this, evil men do not understand justice. But those who seek the Lord understand all things. So if we're seeking the Lord and we want justice in this country, we might need to work at doing something about it. We do need to vote. I won't ask you to put your hand up, but I would say it's almost a crime in a free country not to vote, however bad the choice is. If you really don't like the choice, go and vote and write, "Thought all the choices were dreadful," on your bit of paper. That's still okay, but do take part in the process. And we need to learn to speak boldly on political issues. Now, I'm not suggesting that most of us will be up there standing for Parliament or even on a stage like this. But when you are in your work situation and people are discussing an issue, are you speaking the just, godly, biblical words into that debate or not? If you're in the community or you're, an issue comes up about planning or about what's going on in your street, are you there seeking peace lovingly, but speaking out for those who are oppressed, those who are being overlooked, those for whom life is difficult? We need to speak truth to power, but we need to speak the truth in love. And most importantly, we need to live out kingdom values. So finally, as we get ready for our song and then my last few words, I've said so much here. I've also been talking quite fast, for which I apologize. But I want you to ask God this week to move your heart and focus your concern perhaps just on one thing in all the different things that have been mentioned, or something else that's coming up in your work context or your home context. I don't want you to be overwhelmed by all the things. Just that list of international issues I read out at the beginning. You hear that and you think, this is too much, I can't do anything. But wherever we are, it may be that God wants you to get involved in one thing in one way, and that's what you need to seek. Seek what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do or say, and then do it. Lord, show us the way. These issues do matter. We are part of the government in this country. We are to pray. We are to educate ourselves. We are to take part. We are to do whatever we can in our work situation to seek justice and bring about God's values in our country. Hallelujah, for the Lord, our God, the Almighty reigns. And that's where we're going now, because this doesn't depend on us. And that's the great ending to our service. And John, Rosemary and Sarah, thank you for playing for us today. And you're going to lead us in a song about not being overwhelmed, but seeking to see things from God's point of view. Please take a seat. And now we get to the very best bit about this talk on political justice, which we often don't talk about. But it's this, that God will right every wrong and will bring about just government for the whole world. That is what we believe, and that's what our future is all about. I don't know if my friend Les, who isn't quite yet a Christian, but is watching this, and if he is, Les, this is for you. We talked, he and I were talking about grace and about whether or not it would be fair, supposing one of the most wicked men that ever lived, Hitler, just before he shot himself, suppose he had repented, would Jesus have forgiven him? Now, we cry out for justice, don't we? We cry out for justice, and that man was so evil. And so I gave him two answers, and I hope this is biblically right. First, the answer is yes. If anyone at any stage, however evil, calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also then said, almost certainly that would not happen. And I quoted the example, and Lucy mentioned Moses at the beginning, and I'm going to mention Pharaoh. Do you remember Pharaoh and his 10 plagues? And each time he saw the power of God and the grace of God at work, for the first 5 plagues, it tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then after that, it tells us the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart for the next 5 plagues. And so what I would say is to anyone who is thinking about becoming a Christian, God gives chance after chance, but don't wait out to the end, because you never know when the end will be. And perhaps it will get to that stage where God knows justice means you have had your chance if you have delayed and delayed and delayed. But that was the word on injustice. This is the great news. Jesus will come again in glory. Look, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see Jesus, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. And all will stand before Jesus when he comes again. Jesus is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And as a kind of spin-off of this, Jesus told a number of illustrations about how at the end of the age there is going to be a judgment, a separation. And of course, for some, that is the judgment of the wheat and the tares, the weeds being thrown out. But for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, it is we pray that we will hear the words from that parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I share this thinking about Linda. I saw Linda on Friday afternoon. She was unconscious then, but I was able to read Psalm 23 to her. I was able to pray with her. Trevor was there too. And I just felt it was not my job to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But I believe those are the words that she will hear from Jesus, because she had been faithful throughout her life, even into that very difficult last few days and weeks. And Linda is one who is standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and he is going to smile upon his daughter and say, well done. And he will redress every wrong. He will redress every wrong. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? We don't know what it is to have injustice really in this country, but those 340 million people like you and me going through persecution, those persecutors, as Psalm 94 reminded us, will be judged. And those who have suffered, they are told they will have 100-fold in the kingdom of God. And it says he will judge between the nations and will settle the disputes between the people. So it's not even just about the individual situations, but about those global intransigent issues that go on year after year, century after century between peoples. And Jesus is moving us to that time, the end times, when he will redress every wrong and he will settle the disputes between all the peoples. And finally, he will reward the righteous and he will make all things new. Again, I just feel these words, it's not my job, it's Jesus who does that. But these words, perhaps for Linda, had she been able to speak in that last week, perhaps she would have said this: I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to you and me, to all who have longed for his appearing. Are you longing for Jesus to bring back that political justice to our world? Have you finished your race? Most of us, not yet. Are we keeping the faith towards the end? And of course, when he makes everything new, what is it that everything new means in a world where there is so much suffering and death and persecution? It means this: I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. We worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you came to change everything. Change us. Help us to live every day in your kingdom values. And we worship you, Lord Jesus, that one day when you return again to judge the living and the dead, you will bring about the justice that this world that you love needs. And we will go to that place where there is no more death or mourning or tears or illness. Lord, we will be with you forever.